Every generation is shaped by the previous one, in profound ways, I might add. I recently was thinking about some of the priorities of my parents and their generation that have had an impact upon my life. And I thought about certain words and phrases, ideas that I've heard. And even as I think about it, I may not have embraced all of them, but I've heard these things and they've had an impact on my life. Things like anything worth doing is worth doing right. I think I had that one drilled into me quite a bit growing up. If you're going to do it right. It's worth the effort. Keep your promises. You know, that one doesn't seem to be quite as prevalent today, but growing up I heard that a lot. A man ought to be a man of his word. And if you promise something, deliver it. And so that was something that was very important that was impressed upon me. A place for everything and everything in its place. That may have been more specific to me. My dad is the ultimate of perfectionist. And his tools always were neatly organized. If I took a tool and didn't put it back where it belonged, that was usually a pretty serious issue. So everything had to be in its place. Another one I heard a lot was always be on time. Again, that may not be a huge priority now, but that was, as I was growing up, I was told that it was offensive to someone else if you said you would meet them at a certain time and you showed up late, that you did not value their time, thus that you didn't value them, and that it didn't take any more effort to be on time than it did to be on late, so be sure you're on time. Here's another one I heard that probably is real specific to my situation. Keep your shoes shined. I heard that a lot. Don't go out with leather shoes to school or church or wherever if they're not shined. Should qualify that. Dad was a Navy man, so anybody that grew up with a military parent probably knows that was something that was part of their routine in the military, and that got passed along. So keep your shoes shined. I think I shine mine. They're not as shiny as they could be. Well, anyway, we won't get into that. And one other one I recall hearing was, don't be burning daylight. Get out of bed at a respectable hour. Don't sleep till noon. Get up in the morning and don't be burning daylight. So those are a few of the things that I used to hear growing up. Some of the priorities from a previous generation to my generation. I share those things with you because what we look at today and we'll be looking at in the next few weeks in 1 Timothy really is the passing along of spiritual priorities and spiritual legacy from one generation to the next. Because 1 Timothy, these are the words of the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, the son in the faith, the next generation in the faith. And I just felt impressed upon me that we needed to study for the next few weeks this particular passage because it's so important that we grab a hold of the right priorities. And so Paul, I think, pours out his heart in this letter as well as 2 Timothy, also Titus. Those are all three letters that go pretty well together. But our focus is 1 Timothy. And really, you see the heart of the Apostle Paul, the previous generation, our parent in the faith, those things that were important to him, he's trying to pass those along. And these are some of the last words that Paul writes. These things that are important, he's passing on to the next generation with the hopes that the next generation will pick these things up and make them their values and run with them. In fact, I like to think of this little illustration that I guess I've got in front of you there. It's really the passing on of the baton, and likening that to a relay race, and how that works. Something that gets passed along from one runner to the next, and that's a pretty good illustration of what we have here in 1 Timothy. Paul is coming to the end of his leg of the race, and so Paul has in his hand those things that are important. The priorities of the Lord, the priorities of Scripture. And so it's like he's now running alongside Timothy, and he's trying to put that into his hands so that Timothy will pick that up and run with that and continue on in the race. And if you want to think about the illustration of a relay race for just a few moments, you know, the really crucial part of the race is the handing off of the baton. If you're running in the race and you're a good runner and you've run real well, but you're not successful in handing off the baton to the next runner, if that's awkward or if you drop it, for example, you know, that's going to cost the race. And so the race is won or lost by how well the baton gets handed off. Thus, it comes down to us as we think about the priorities that we would take from the Apostle Paul. You know, we can hear the priorities. In fact, we can look at 1 Timothy, we can read everything that Paul says, and that's interesting, that's important, but the real test is whether or not we choose to take the baton. Whether we agree with Paul and say, Paul, that's right, those things are important in my life too. And I want to make those priorities my priorities. And so that's the real challenge, is if we decide to take these things or not, or just simply hear them. Again, it's like the priorities of my parents' generation. I heard a lot of things that were important to my parents and people in their generation, and it's interesting to think about it, but the real test was whether or not I took the baton and said, those are my priorities as well. Again, the challenge is not just hearing them, but deciding to make those things our priorities as well. That's the burden I have in the next few weeks as we look at 1 Timothy. I don't want these to just be words we hear and we walk away and say, well, that was good. Yeah, Paul has some good things to say. More than anything else, I pray that in the next few weeks, starting today, that what we hear, we decisively say, I grab a hold of that. Like that baton. I take these things and I make them mine. Because these are the priorities I want for my life. And much of what we hear, you may already have bought into. You may have already said, yeah, those are the priorities, but you may hear some things either that you haven't made a priority or perhaps realize these things are not the high priority I really want them to be. I pray that we really grab a hold of these things that we look at from Paul. And this is enough of a burden that I want to pause before we go any further, and let's pray that the Lord does that. So please bow with me and let's seek out His help specifically in this way. Father, I come before You this morning with a burden for these words of the Apostle Paul. Father, it's easy enough for us to just spend a few moments listening and to hear these words, to read these words. Father, You know the real challenge is not just simply hearing them, but doing something with them. Father, perhaps more than anything else, I want this to be a life-changing series. I want this to be a time, Father, as I know You want it even more, that we agree with the sound words of Paul that he has handed down, that they represent the baton that of sorts, figuratively, he would place in our hands and say, take these things, they're important. Run with them. Incorporate them into your life. Father, we know that these are things that require Your supernatural enabling for them to happen. We can resolve and say, yes, we're going to make these things priorities, but it's so easy to fail. Father, we seek Your Spirit to enable us. Again, not just to hear, but literally to take these words, these priorities, make them ours, and run the race well with them. That's my prayer, Father, for these studies. We seek it from You in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to take a few moments this morning to get a sense of the heartbeat of the Apostle Paul in this letter of 1 Timothy. Because I think as we look at a few of these verses where you sense how much Paul wants to place the baton in Timothy's hands and in our hands, when you come to appreciate his heart, then it's a lot easier to get into the specific priorities that he has for us. And so I want us to take a look at a few verses, starting in chapter 4, verse 11. I've got that available here. It's on the cover of your bulletin. I thought this one was so very, very important. Because in chapter 4, verse 11, Paul, as he's talked about some of the priorities, says to Timothy, prescribe and teach these things. That word prescribe is a very, very interesting word. We think about it when we go to the doctor, don't we? If I go to the doctor with an illness or an injury and he evaluates my situation, he prescribes something that is good for me. And so I think about prescribing something as a medical prescription. It's interesting, this word that is translated prescribe in chapter 4, verse 11, if you were to look in chapter 1, verse 3, the exact same word, although you can't see it because it's in English, but the exact same word in the Greek language is used there, and it is translated there, instruct. The word instruct. So to prescribe is the same thing as instruct, but maybe that doesn't quite carry the weight that it needs to, because in the original language, that word that is translated prescribed and instruct literally means to hand an announcement from one to another. Again, that kind of conjures up the baton illustration in my mind. If I think somebody hands me an announcement, one of you walks up here and hands me an announcement, it is something of importance. It's been handed to me. I need to read it with you. I need to share it with you. This is vital information. Again, handing something of importance to someone else, again, is the idea of the baton in the relay race. Something of value, something of importance that's handed from one person to another. So Paul says, prescribe and teach these things. Hand off these things to someone else, these things that are so very, very important. Look with me for a moment in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. I've often shared with you that every book of the Bible has its own purpose statement, especially the letters of the Apostle Paul. When you know the purpose statement for the letter, everything else makes so much more sense. So these are highlight verses. Chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. This is Paul's purpose statement, why he wrote the letter. And so these two verses are probably more important than all the rest. They preface everything else that he would say. So here's what Paul says in verse 14. He says, I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But, verse 15, in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. Paul intends to visit Timothy, according to his words. I hope to come to you soon, but in case I am delayed, in case it takes a while before I get there, I'm writing these words for this specific reason. I write so that one will know how they ought to live, how they ought to conduct their lives within the household of God, which is the church, in case you don't know what the household of God is. It is the church of the living God, he says here. And notice what follows. This is the purpose statement for the church, because it is to be the pillar and the support of the truth. And so your purpose is established upon the purpose of the church, and so the church must always be focused upon this great purpose to be a pillar and support of the truth. We'll get into that more in a little bit. But Paul says, I write these things so you'll know how to live with one another in the household of God, those founded upon the great purpose of the organization that they belong to. So again, that prefaces everything else. All that he writes, priorities, how to live, how to conduct yourself as a member of the household of God. I think we're interested in that because we're here. If we didn't value the church, we would not be here today. And so not only do we value it by attendance, but we want to live a lifestyle that is consistent with being a member of the household of God. Chapter 4, verse 6, I want you to notice another verse. Again, getting an idea of the burden in the heart of the Apostle Paul. He says to young Timothy, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. Notice again, in pointing these things out, Timothy, I'm handing you the baton to hand on to others. In pointing these things out, you are a good servant of God. You are nourished in the Word of God if you make these things your priority. Finally, I want you to look at the very last two verses of 1 Timothy in chapter 6, verses 20 and 21. And again, by looking at these verses, we get the heart of Paul before we look at the specific priorities he has. He says in verse 20, O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called, quote, knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. Grace be with you. O Timothy, guard what's been entrusted. I wished I could have heard Paul speak the words, because I wonder how was his voice? What was his inflection as he said that? I have this sense of burden as Paul says, O Timothy, Timothy, listen carefully to me. O Timothy, guard what's been entrusted. Pay close attention. Preserve it. Incorporate it in your life. Pass it on to the brothers and sisters in Christ. So I finally sense Paul's great burden for all these things. Oh, Timothy, these things are so important. Incorporate them. Hold on to them. Share them. And so thus we get a sense of the heart of the Apostle Paul in all this letter as he prepares to speak about specific priorities. And I do want to focus on one in our study here this morning. Having said all of that, we go back to one key thing. And we're going to look at several over the next few weeks. But one key thing that Paul would have us to know and to embrace as far as a priority, and that is choose the right battles. We look at a few verses in a moment here about choosing the right battles. Chapter 1, verse 18, Paul says to Timothy, fight the good fight, keeping faith. He says nearly the identical thing in the last chapter, in chapter 6, verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. So twice he says the exact same thing, fight the good fight. This must be awfully important for Paul, a high priority in handing the baton to the next generation, fight the good fight. When I read those words, I think of the exact opposite. Fight the good fight, he must be implying it's possible to fight a bad fight. Doesn't that make sense? Maybe I've got an odd way of looking at Scripture, but if he's saying fight a good fight, it must be possible to be fighting the bad fight or a bad fight. And so he's speaking in a singular sense, fight the good fight. So it sounds like there's one fight that's worth fighting. Make sure that you fight that. Choose the right battle seems to be what he's saying. Those words speak to me rather personally because I think back on my life of the battles I've chosen. And I've chosen some really stupid and bad battles over the years. In particular, as a pastor, I think of the things that I've made battles, that I've made issues, things that I went to the wall for. And I thought about sharing a few with you this morning, but I thought, you know, you don't need to hear that. I don't want to tell you about that. Just take my word for it. I fought some stupid battles. I fought some things that weren't worth fighting. And so that'll be sufficient. You'll probably find out there are other battles I haven't got past that I fight. You'll say that's the wrong battle, so we'll learn that. But the fact is, we've got to carefully sort out, if we take Paul seriously, sort out the battles that are worth fighting. And if he singularly says, fight the good fight, that must mean we better find one that's worth it and go to the wall for the one battle and make sure that none of the other secondary battles get in the way. So again, the priority is, what's the one battle? What's the good fight that we're supposed to go to the wall for? I believe in a word, or I guess a phrase, it is the faith. And he's talked about it already. And so the faith fight is the only one apparently worth going to the wall for. And Paul is very, very clear in this letter about which fight is worth it and what to do about it. In chapter 1, verse 3, he's instructing certain men not to teach strange doctrines. And so Paul thinks it's pretty important to tell to Timothy, make sure that some wrong teachings don't get brought in. Don't let certain people teach strange doctrines. He says in verse 6 that those strange doctrines or strange teachings, they turn aside to fruitless discussion when that becomes their priority. And so not everything that gets talked about in the body of Christ is worthwhile. We can bring in some strange teachings. We can have some endless discussions. We can be very consumed with those things, and they're not worth doing. They're discussions not worth having. And so Paul seems to want Timothy to be sure to focus on the faith, a particular message, a particular truth. And he tells us later on that this faith battle is especially important in the last days. If you look over in chapter 4, verse 1, I have a tendency to want to go to 2 Timothy. I need to go back. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, as he's inspired of God, but the Spirit explicitly says, I like that wording, explicitly. This is as clear as it can be. The Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceptive spirits and doctrines of demons. The Spirit clearly says, Paul says, I speak with the full authority of God. The Spirit has revealed that in the last days, I tend to think we are in those days, in the last days, some will fall away. And they will turn away from the faith, singular, the faith. They will pay attention to deceptive spirits. They will pay attention to doctrines of demons. That's pretty harsh language. But he said there'll be other battles, there'll be other beliefs. And the Spirit says that's going to happen in the last days. Therefore, it's important to fight the good fight, hang on to the real faith. Over in chapter 6, verses 3 to 5, Paul has his strongest words on this subject of all. Chapter 6, beginning in verse 3, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, notice what he says, he is conceited and understands nothing. That's pretty strong. But he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicion, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Those are harsh words, aren't they? That's pretty strong language. If anybody comes and advocates a different doctrine, and we'll talk a little bit about his definition of it here, but if anyone brings something different than the faith that you have heard, if anyone brings that individual's conceited, he says. He understands nothing. He's got a morbid interest. That's very descriptive. A morbid, a sick kind of interest in controversial things that create division and envy and strife. And all. They fracture the body of Christ rather than bringing it together. And so Paul is very, very alarmed about that. And he warns Timothy to make sure there's no deviation whatsoever from that true faith. Notice Paul gives a two-part definition to the faith, which consists of the good fight that's worth fighting. He says it, first of all, consists of the sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's part one. Secondly, the doctrine that is conforming to godliness. Those two things make up the faith that is worth the good fight that Paul talks about here. That is what is worth embracing. That's the baton to grab a hold of. And that is the faith worth defending. And so Paul is very, very clear on this priority to Timothy and ultimately down to us, the next generation. As I think about all of this, I have to wonder just how familiar most followers of Jesus Christ are with his teachings. Because if he said, this is the good fight, this is the faith, that those would be the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ, I wonder how many followers really know what he talked about? I don't really have a lot of doubts about those of us in this room, but a lot of people out in the world that profess they belong to Christ and follow after him and yet don't have the slightest idea what it was that he taught. I decided to do an internet search this past week on the question, what did Jesus teach? And Google is our friend. It brings up lots of information. And Google brought up a lot of things. I went to a lot of different websites, people writing specifically on what Jesus taught. It was enlightening to say the least. One in particular that seemed to summarize fairly well the thoughts I was coming across, I thought it was worth sharing these with you. So here's what one website, you know, if you put up a website, you're pretty well devoted to a particular cause. Here's what one website had to say about what did Jesus teach. And here it is, quote, "He taught a lot. And all of what he taught is in the Gospels." He taught a lot. That's pretty good in itself. He taught a lot. And all of what he taught is in the Gospels. Okay, that makes sense. Which are the first four books of the New Testament. Okay, so we're going to be clear that what Jesus taught is contained in the first four books of the New Testament, the Gospels. So he goes on to tell us, this writer goes on to tell us, what it was then that Jesus taught us out of the four Gospels. Okay, if you want a good summary, here we can get a whole bunch of sermons into one in just a few seconds. Because he's going to summarize the four Gospels for us. Here's what Jesus taught, according to this writer. He most generally taught about hell, about which he taught the most, and heaven, as both are according to the Bible. Jesus also taught clearly that he is God, both by his words and works. There's one writer's summary of the four Gospels. And of course, I read them kind of with tongue-in-cheek because I thought, is that the way it really is? He taught generally about hell. That's what he taught about the most. Did Jesus teach about hell more than anything else? I think you know where I'm going with this. I read Luke 4:43, and Jesus says, "I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose." I take a verse like that and say, well, Jesus clearly says, "I was sent for the purpose of preaching the gospel of the kingdom to the cities in Israel." That's my purpose statement. I don't read a thing in there about hell. He didn't say, "I was sent to preach hell. That's why God sent me to preach hell, and so I went around the cities and towns teaching about it." Now, Jesus didn't neglect the subject. You know full well he talked about hell. There is a consequence for an ungodly life. If we are ungodly, we will be destroyed in hellfire judgment, most definitely. But Jesus gives us a clear purpose statement. He came to preach the gospel of the kingdom. You know that his parables were all about that message. "To you has been given the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Your kingdom is like," the kingdom of God is like, he says, "how shall we picture the kingdom of God, or by what parable shall we represent it? And of course, Acts chapter 1, 11, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. There's no doubt Jesus talked about the kingdom of God. Again, my pet peeve is a lot of people that profess Jesus don't know the first thing about his magnificent obsession, the kingdom of God. I'm speaking to people who know that. And so if we get down to what Jesus taught, you can readily answer that and say that. But again, many don't know what Jesus taught. Did Jesus clearly say he was God? Again, I think you know where I go with that. John chapter 10, verse 36, Jesus says to the Jewish leaders who are about to kill him, "Why do you accuse me of blasphemy? Because I said I am God's son." And so he always claimed to be the Son of God, never claimed to be God the Son. And I would challenge anyone to show just one verse where he said otherwise. Scripture is abundantly clear. He is the Son of God. That is the title that he claimed. So again, by pointing those things out, looking at what the author of that website said, it indicates there's a lot of confusion and a lot of ignorance concerning the faith. Again, we are privileged to understand some things about that. And that's the baton that's been placed in our hands by Paul and his generation. And so we got to get a good, solid grip on it and make sure we preserve it and hand it on to another generation. That is the faith. There's a second part of the faith that Paul talked about here, and I think it's very important that we mention it before we go any further, because he talks about the doctrines that conform to godliness. That's part two, and it's very, very important. The faith that we grab a hold of is not just grabbing a hold of some intellectual doctrines and truths and facts. That's the starting point, but that's not where it ends. It is not sufficient for us to grab the baton from Paul and say, "I've got 10 points in my head that are straight. I'm doctrinally pure because I know these things." No, those are the doctrines that conform to godliness. If it is truth, it is transforming. Because I believe it with all my heart that truth is transforming. If you've got the genuine article out of Scripture, it changes your life. That's why I'm obsessed about the truths of Scripture, not because I want my head filled with facts that are right, but because I know they work. I know they've changed my life. I know they're changing your lives, and that's the way truth works. It isn't just a set of beliefs in your head. It's something that affects your lifestyle. And so I know that to be the case. You know, one of the most common comments I have heard about this church since I've been here as pastor, and I know this is your legacy, new people and visitors that come say about Lakeshore that it is a genuine and a warm and a friendly congregation. And I think it is no accident that those comments are very commonly heard, because that's what truth is doing in the midst of this congregation. Truth transforms. And so it is a genuine and a warm and a friendly congregation, because that's what truth does. Truth makes us those kinds of people. And so we don't state it arrogantly that Lakeshore is a friendly and a genuine church. We state it very humbly that this is a collective testimony to others in the community and throughout the world as far as it can go. It is a humble testimony that truth transforms. And so if our lives reflect that, praise God, because that's what truth is supposed to do. That is the transforming power of truth. And I'm glad to be part of a body of believers that reflect that truth about truth. And so again, I think that's what Paul had in mind as he talked about the faith. It was not just beliefs in one's head. It were beliefs that transformed their lifestyles. So again, the great priority that Paul talks about here, fighting the good fight, the priority of choosing the right battle, it is worthy of our best efforts. Again, I think we see the heart of Paul concerning these things. How we wage that war and wage that battle is at least as important as the fact that we do fight the good fight. The way that we wage the war, the way that we fight the good fight, first of all, is with love above all else. You know what 1 Corinthians 13 says. Without love, it is totally worthless. And so we wage war with love. We wage war with humility. We wage war with a profound appreciation of the grace of God that has allowed us to see and to experience what we have. Again, the good fight that Paul talks about is the baton that our predecessor, Paul's generation, would desire to pass off to us, this present generation, and to put into our hands. I held it up a little bit ago, but I want to hold it up again, this object that represents a baton. Again, I hope that we will think seriously about grabbing the priorities that Paul talks about, getting them in our hands, getting a good grip on them, and running with them and handing them off to the next generation. Perhaps as a symbol of our commitment and our desire to want to do that, something I thought we could do starting right now and throughout the singing of our last song, is if you have a desire to pick this up, to represent that commitment you have, to say, I do want to really embrace the priorities of Paul. I want to embrace those priorities and I want to run with them in my life. And I then want to hand them off to the next generation. As a symbol of our desire, I'd like to give you an opportunity. Maybe somebody right now would like to come and take this out of my hand and hold it for a little bit. And maybe hand it off then to someone else and just kind of generally pass it around this room this morning. I want to give you the opportunity to do that. And while we're doing that, I'd like to invite the worship team to come up at this point. And we'll continue on with our singing. But again, I'm going to stand here. If you want to take it from my hand, I'd be glad to have you do so. And then hand it off to somebody else. And let's just pass it around as we see fit.